I want to ask you a question. When have you felt discouraged? Maybe it was even hearing some of the prayer requests that we had today. You hear some of the things that are happening to the people around you, the physical ailments, the loss, and you just feel the weight of it. And what was a great day, you feel the weight of it, of the discouragement. Maybe you started a new job and you thought, this is going to be a dream job. This is what I've been shooting for. And about 6 months in or 8 months in, a year in, it's just not what you expected it to be. And you're discouraged. Maybe you've been fighting health issues and had setback after setback. But it finally felt like you were getting over the hump. And then another one comes and you feel discouraged. Maybe you tried a diet. And things were going great for those first couple of weeks in 2019. And things were going great. The pounds were coming off easy, but you hit a wall. And it feels like everything you do, you can't lose any more weight. And you get discouraged. Maybe you're trying to build something and you have this great plan, but all of a sudden you hit a snag and you're just ready to be done. I mean, there's so many different ways that we can get discouraged, isn't it? I mean, it can be big things. It can be small things. But I want you to think about that feeling when it feels like things are going great and there's excitement, and then all of a sudden it feels like you hit a wall and you feel that sense of discouragement. And the reason why is not that I want to be a downer, but I do think that that is just life, right? And it's real, but also it's the place that the people that Haggai is going to speak today are in. If you want to recap where we are at, last week, we started a new book, the book of Haggai. It's one of the minor prophets, a really small book. It's only two chapters. But if you remember, last week I said, kind of gave you a history. What happened is, in 586, the last of the Jewish people were captive by the Babylonians, and they were taken away, and their temple was destroyed. Now, for the Jews, the temple was their sign that God was with them, and their being in the land was the sign that God was being faithful to his covenant. And in their captivity and the destruction of the temple, their world and their even faith in God got flipped upside down. And they were wondering, where is God in all of this? Well, about 50 years later, in 538 BC, Cyrus, it's recorded in Ezra, made a proclamation that they could go back to their homeland, go back to their land, which is modern day state of Israel, and that they could go and not only resettle, but he gave them permission to rebuild their temple. Now, it says there that God moved in Cyrus's heart to accomplish that. And not only that, he gave them 5,400 pieces of gold and silver that were plundered from Solomon's temple to help them kickstart it. Now, you can imagine the gusto that the 50,000 people who left captivity to go back to their homeland must have felt. Not only were they able to return to their homeland and build the temple, which was the center of kind of the symbol of their faith in God, and so there would have been this great excitement that maybe God was with them after all. Maybe he was working behind the scenes in the midst of their exile and their captivity, even though they weren't sure that he was. And so they arrive in Israel and they start to build. And they build the temple foundation and they build an altar. And then the brakes get hit. Roadblock after roadblock comes. And the biggest roadblock is actually the people around them who were not too happy that they got to come back and assert themselves in their land. And so they did everything they could to try and fight this. And they even took political measures, we read in Ezra, where they would work with the local authorities to actually try and put the kibosh on this. And it says that they were somewhat successful. And so the temple stood as it was, foundation and altar, for 18 years until the reign of Darius, where it says the prophet Haggai burst onto the scene and spoke to them. Now, that's around 520 AD, and the reason why we know this is it's not just biblical history, but it's recorded. All these people, all these Persian rulers of Cyrus and Darius, are recorded in different chronicles of different history. And so we can date this pretty specifically about this as the time frame of what it was. And so last week, again, Haggai comes and we said he looked at the people around them who were building these beautiful homes. They were prospering. There's prosperity. But yet it seemed like they never had enough. It said the image that Haggai used is they're putting money in purses with holes in it. Or they were eating and never satisfied, drinking and never having enough. And what Haggai challenged them is to say, look, your priorities are all out of whack. You're focusing on all these peripheral things, which aren't necessarily bad things, but they became your ultimate thing. And he said, what you need to do is you need to do what God called you to do 18 years ago and return to the task that he called you to, which is to rebuild the temple. And an amazing thing for a prophet, if you've read any of the prophets, what happens is the people actually repented. They listened to a messenger of the Lord, and they did what he was going to do, what he asked them to do. And the work on the temple began. Now, where we read in Haggai 2 verses 1 through 9 is about 7 weeks later, but there's going to be a source of discouragement. And as we read this, I want you to try and pick out, see if you can figure out what it is that was the source of discouragement to the people. And as I said, I think this book of Haggai is it's challenging. Haggai says things to the people of Israel, and I'd love to say, well, that's true to you 2,600 years ago. But if I examine my own heart, it's like, well, that's kind of true of me too. Right? And so I think Haggai is going to be a fun book. Not a painless book, but a good book, okay? So if you want to turn with me to Haggai 2, verses 1 through 9, if you're looking for Haggai, go about two-thirds of the way through the Bible, find Matthew, and then go three books ahead, okay? It is Malachi, Zechariah, and Haggai is where you're at. And if you find all the small prophets that you don't know their names, like Amos, Micah, Habakkuk, which we preach through, you're in the right spot. Just keep going a little bit, okay? But we're going to be reading Haggai 2, verses 1 through 9, if you want to follow with me along with your Bibles, or we also have the YouVersion app if you prefer that. But this is the word of the Lord, Haggai 2, 1 through 9. In the second year of King Darius, of the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left to solve this house and its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. And this is what I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt. And my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and what is desired by the nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And this is the place that I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, I don't know if you were able to pay attention or not, if figure out that source of discouragement or disappointment, but it was right there in verse 3 and 4 where he picks it up. But to really pick it up, you need to understand the Jewish calendar. That 7 weeks between when the people first responded to now, there were three major feasts that the people would have come together and actually celebrated in this temple. There's the Feast of the Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of the Booths. Now, the feast, the Day of Atonement is that day when they remember that they are all sinners in need of God's grace. And the Feast of the Booths, which was probably right around the last day is when Haggai came and spoke, was a day when they actually were reminded of God's provision to them in Egypt. Now, you would think that after the start of the temple began, and after they all repented and began rebuilding the temple, that this would be a sense of excitement. You know, in a sense of, well, look what God's doing. He's called us. We're at work again. This is going to be an awesome thing. The temple is going to get done. And that when all the people would come together to celebrate these things, that it would be a time of great joy and celebration. And some people did. But there was a group of people, especially those who had seen Solomon's temple, which was a great and huge splendor, that made them become discouraged. Now, this is a drawing of Solomon's temple there. It's just a representation, but it was full of gold, all the fanciest wood, everything they could find. It was immaculate. And so when the people came together, and as they started to see the foundations and see the things that even though they were given some gold and silver that they could use for that, they became discouraged because they realized that this temple that they were going to build did not compare aesthetically to Solomon's temple. And so they started to play the comparison game. They said, well, this is what Solomon made, and it was great and splendor, and this is what we're going to build. And what should have been a time of celebrating that God was bringing them back together to work on this mission that he had called them to be. Instead, they began this comparison game of looking backward and saying how much better life was, how much more glorious Solomon's temple was, and belittling the work that they were doing. Haggai acknowledges it in verse 3 where he says, "Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? And how does it look to you now? Does it not seem like nothing?" There was a segment of the population, those who had either been there as children a long, long time ago and seen it in its former glory, or those who had heard of the former glory, or both, who look at what they were doing and the meagerness of it, the lack of the maybe the intricacy and some of the things that Solomon had, and they played the comparison game and they said, "We're discouraged. We're disappointed. Because what we're doing pales in comparison to what Solomon built." And they became discouraged. Ezra 3:12 says, "Many of the older priests and the Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while others shouted in joy." And they wept out loud because it wasn't as grand and glorious as what Solomon's was. And built into this assumption that we see with that Haggai shares here is this assumption that they assumed that God would be displeased with their work because they were discouraged by it. They played the comparison game. They saw what Solomon accomplished and the glorious temple he had the ability to build. And they looked at their temple, which sat still for 18 years, and was still in its beginning phase of maybe putting together the walls. And they said, there's nothing we're going to do to be able to make a temple near as glorious as that. And internally, they started to think, well, why even bother? What's the point? Because God's going to be displeased with what we're doing. He's not going to be He's not going to be satisfied with it. He's going to be displeased. They played the comparison game. They looked at what they were accomplishing, and it didn't seem like it was enough compared to what Solomon had done. And what was supposed to be a time of great celebration actually turned into a time of great disappointment. Now, as I said earlier, it's easy to say, well, hey, you know, I mean, that's easy for those people. I mean, they're the ones who get discouraged. They play the comparison game. But the book of Haggai isn't just written to people 2,600 years ago. It's written to us today. And his words are just as powerful to us. Because, you know, we get discouraged too. I listed all the different ways that we can potentially get discouraged, but it's not just in the external thing. Sometimes it's in a faith thing. It's in It's in our faith where we can feel like we're making improvement and things are going well. And then all of a sudden, something happens that knocks us off the ground. And we can wonder, is it all worth it? Is really God at work in all of this? We can play the comparison game ourselves. We can look at the talents and gifts that God has given us. We can look at the unique role that God has put us in. And we can look at the roles of everyone else. And we can say, I don't measure up. And that hurts. That stings. And it can make us kind of wonder, where isn't God all in all of this? We can assume that God is disappointed in our work. And this can keep us actually from God doing what God wants us, from us doing what God wants us to do. And it can keep us from even trying new things. We may not be building a temple, but God's called each of us to certain tasks. Maybe it's to be parents to our kids. Maybe it's to serve in a certain capacity in the church. Maybe it's to go and do your job and be a source of light in the dark world around you. And in that way, be a servant of God. But we can get caught in this comparison game. And when we play the comparison game, either to our own past or to those around us, we can be discouraged and we can wonder whether or not God is truly pleased in us. But Haggai didn't leave the people in the spot. He acknowledged their pain. He didn't minimize it. He didn't just say, don't worry about it, you know. I mean, you're making a big deal out of nothing. No, he actually acknowledged, hey, you're discouraged. Yeah, you're right. This temple on the outside doesn't look like anything like Solomon's will be. But he challenges him to say, whoa, what you think matters may not be as important to God as what you think. And so he gives a challenge to the discouraged Jewish remnant, and it's a three-part one. He says, first, be strong. Now, he tells them to be strong because they're weak. They're discouraged. They feel like even in this situation where things went so well 7 weeks ago, and now as they play the comparison game, they're overwhelmed. And he doesn't just say be strong once. He says it to three categories of people. Be strong, Zerubbabel, the leader, the governor. Be strong, Joshua, the high priest. Be strong, all the people of the land, he says. And he says, look, this isn't just me giving you a rah-rah speech. This is the Lord God Almighty who's telling you to be strong. The next thing he says is the way that you can show your strength is by being true to the task that he called you to, which is to continue rebuilding the temple. He says, continue to do the work. And he says also, do not fear. He says, this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you, so do not fear. Now, as we said, the people had much to be fearful of. They were feared of people around them who were at work. But there was also this fear in them that if the temple wasn't what it should be, that maybe God wouldn't be pleased with their work, and maybe their sin and their captivity and the punishment for all this would destroy their relationship with God. And what Haggai says is, look, be strong, continue your work, and do not fear. But he lists four reasons why they can do it. And I want you to see this, because it's not because they're great, strong people. You know, I don't know. I've been flipping through the channels lately, and I've I don't know, there's the American Ninja Warrior, right? And there's a new game called The Titans, and it's all about how strong and how tough the people are. And they do things that are way beyond my, let's be honest, I can't even begin to do the challenges. But in that, it's all about, you hear the announcers and you hear the encouragement they give. It's like, you have it in you. It's all about you. And when you hear these words, at first we may have that. It's like, be strong, continue the work, have no fear. But the reason for this is not because of their own strength, not because of their own lack of fear, or not because of their own ability. Rather, what Haggai says is, I'm going to give you four reasons why you can do this. And I want you to see who's the foundation of it. It isn't the people. It's God Himself. First, He says, hey, I know you're afraid that the captivity and the destruction of the temple and you not being able to build it up to its former glory may be a sign that maybe God isn't with you and maybe He's not going to keep His promise like He said. And so the first words out of His mouth are, I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do you see, in the midst of all these three challenges, He says, look, I'm going to keep my covenant promise with you that you will be my people and I will be your God. And he uses this kind of phrase to kind of get them to think back to Exodus, where Moses said, I promised to bring you out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The promise that God gave them in Egypt when they were captive, He says, I'm going to keep that same promise to you who are coming out of captivity of Babylon, that I'm going to continue to be your God and you will be my people. You were not faithful. You blew it. I sent you messenger after messenger after messenger after messenger. They gave you the whole book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and many of the minor prophets, and you didn't pay attention to them. You were unfaithful, but I am faithful, and that's why you can be strong. That's why you shouldn't fear. Not because of your own strength, but because I am a God who keeps His promises. The second thing He says is, you're so worried about whether or not I will return, whether or not this temple is as good as Solomon's, and whether or not my glory will come. And what He says is that Ezekiel promised in Ezekiel 43, that the glory of the Lord would return to the temple will happen again. And we see Haggai say the same thing, that the glory of this present temple will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And this is the place that I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. And implied in that is, you're looking at the external things. You're looking at all these external adornments. What really matters about the temple is my presence and my glory there. And I'm going to tell you that it will be there and I will return again. And to encourage him, Haggai also says, look, my spirit is already among you. I'm already at work, even in the midst of this rebuilding process. This is what I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Not only that, though, the end of this passage, actually Haggai 2-6, God says one more thing. He's, look, I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to keep my promise. My spirit's already at work in you. My presence will be there. But I'm going to provide you with what you need to fulfill His calling. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and what is desired by the nations will come. And I will fill this house with the glory to the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. And here's the thing. I told you, if you want to know the historical context of the book of Haggai, read the first 6 chapters of Ezra. And if you look at Ezra, you'll see what happened is the people start them to rebuild their temple again, and they try and pull the same maneuver that they did. They try and go to the local authorities and say, look, those people are doing what they're not supposed to do. Now, this is before the day of emails, you know, where they could, or cell phones, where they could just get Darius on the phone and say, hey, did Cyrus really, you know, make this decree? You know, it's not like they could just do a Google search and see the electronic records. But the people of Israel said, no. Cyrus, 18 years ago, made a decree that we could come and rebuild this temple. And the people fought it. They said, no, that can't be. And so they go to the local magistrate and say, you need to go look this up to see if what they're saying is true, because we don't believe them. And they go down and they hunt the decrees, and they see the decree that is mentioned in Ezra 1. And the local magistrate, who had up until this time had actually been on their side, kind of the local, fighting them, at least the local magistrate, says to them, yeah, that decree's there, that they need to build the temple, and just so you know, their expenses are going to be fully paid out of the royal treasury from the revenue of you guys. You're going to pay the bill to finish the temple that you've been trying to fight, because God's going to provide it. It's a pretty cool provision. I mean, you want to think about movies, that would be like a great plot twist, right? Here they are, they think they're going to win, and all of a sudden it's like, you lost, and you got to pay for it. But what God said is, I'm going to provide. So you don't have to fear. You don't have to worry. And you can continue doing the tasks that I've called you to. I want you to think about this, because as I said, Haggai's words, or the discouragement that we can feel, we can often be in that same spot. We can be discouraged by the things around us and the tasks that God's called us to, and it can feel overwhelming. We can wonder, where is God in all of this? And so I want you to think about the ways that Haggai's words could apply to us. Because I think Haggai's words can help us overcome our discouragement. And so I want you to think about how we can apply those truths. One, I think that there's a call implied in Haggai's words, that Christians can remain strong and continue doing what God has called us to do without fear. That challenge to continue to do what God called us to do, no matter what it is, in our own unique calling, even if we face opposition, even if we face discouragement, even if we face times when we want to give up and say, why bother? Haggai's words should challenge us to say, it matters. It matters. We need to be strong. We need to continue doing what God's called us to do, and we need to do it without fear. But it's not because we're tough enough and we've got the internal strength and fortitude, or because we're so talented. No. The reason we can remain strong, the reason we can continue doing what God's called us to do, and the reason why we don't need to let fear and anxiety overwhelm us, is because God kept his promise and sent Jesus Christ to redeem believers. He was faithful to his promise to the people of Israel, and he's faithful to his promise to us today. We're not alone. We're not alone. Galatians 3 verse 8 says, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. There's language of this that's kind of in Haggai, where he says that the desire of all nations will come. And there's this idea also with this shaking that some scholars think it's a sign of judgment. And then the desire of the nations is actually, some people see that this could be a little bit of a foreshadowing or even a prophecy of Christ. And the language that he uses, that all nations will be blessed through you, is one that's found throughout the scriptures if you really see it. And Galatians says that God, the scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, and he would answer the promises of the Old Testament. In that sense, he's using Abraham as the example. And the way that he answered those promises is that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham, becoming the people of God, might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And if you look at this, what it means is that we're not alone, that God is with us, that if we put our hope and trust, if God draws us to faith and we put our hope and trust in God, that he sent his son to redeem us. He's faithful to his promise. But God still has more promises to us that are not fulfilled yet. He won the victory. He defeated Satan on the cross, but he hasn't completely eradicated evil and done that to our world today. And so we know, though, that when Christ comes again, the new heavens and the new earth will be established. And yes, we will face judgment. But if we have our hope and trust in Christ, we will see the day when evil does not win anymore. And we can have hope for that. That we will see God in his glory and in his presence. All because of what Christ has done for us. But also, this talk of the Spirit, this talk of God's glory, should remind us as believers that we are never alone. That no matter how hard our struggle, no matter how much our anxiety and discouragement weighs us down, that God's Spirit will help believers endure life's challenges. Romans 8 verse 11 says that the Spirit of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. I want you to think about that. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in our life today. That's an empowering Spirit that can help us overcome discouragement, can help us overcome our challenges. Now, it doesn't mean that life is going to go perfect. It doesn't mean that life isn't going to be full of roadblocks that are going to cause discouragement. But it reminds us that we're not alone, and our strength and our ability to continue and our ability to fight the fear and anxiety doesn't come from us. It comes from him. That's why Paul's words are so powerful to us and so important for us, because he reminds us that's exactly in the state when we feel discouraged. It's exactly in that state when we feel like we are about ready to give up that we often see Christ's strength the most. When life goes the way we want it to, we kind of puff ourselves up and think it's all about us, don't we? It's like, look at me. I'm pretty good. I can do this, and I can do that, and I can do this too. And we look at our own strength. But when life overwhelms us, we realize, yeah, we can do those things, but that's not enough. And what Haggai says is, what we have is never enough, but believers have the Spirit of God, whose strength is faithful. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. So if you feel discouraged, if you feel overwhelmed, if you feel like everything is falling apart and you want to give up, hear Haggai's call. Be strong. Continue doing what God's called you to do and do not fear. But don't do these things in your own might. Remember that you are not alone. The reason why you can be strong, the reason why you can continue doing what you do, have to do, is because Christ's Spirit is at work in the heart of believers. And He will give you the strength and the peace and the hope that you need to get through each day. Some days it may feel overwhelming and you sense it like, yes, I can do it. Sometimes it may feel like you just have the ounce of hope that you need to get through each day. But don't minimize that ounce of hope. Don't minimize that strength that He gave you. It may not feel like you have enough, but Scripture says that I'm making my power perfect in your weakness. And that is where your hope, that is where your strength, that is where your source of peace ultimately is grounded. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You today. Lord, we thank You that You are a God who knows our weaknesses. Lord, we have all kinds of weaknesses in this church. We gave a litany of prayer requests that may seem overwhelming, but even many of us have even other things that are deep in our heart that we haven't shared, either because we shared them before and we figure, why bother? Because they're too private that we don't want to share. Lord, I pray for those of us who are facing discouragement that today Your words from Haggai would challenge us to continue to be strong, continue to do the work that You've called us to do, and to help us to overcome our fear. But help us not to look to our own strengths, not to look to our own talents, not to look to our own prosperity to accomplish this. But rather, we realize that we will only do it through Your grace and Your mercy and Your strength. May Your Spirit enliven our hearts. May You use even our most difficult circumstances to show Your power and Your strength and Your wisdom in ways that we may not comprehend. Lord, I pray that we can celebrate Your work and Your provision like the people of Haggai's day, that You will repair relationships that are broken. And the only thing that we can do is say, God made it happen. That You will provide us the strength that we need to endure all kinds of challenges. And we can say, I couldn't do it on my own, but You provided. That we can have a peace that passes all understanding, not because of what we've done, but because Your Spirit provided it to us. May You make Your Spirit mindful to us in these dark days. And in the good days. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.